There was a time when in Sunday school, children were taught to make a little box of Bible verses containing a selection of the promises of God from Scripture. Each verse was written on a small piece of paper about the size of a piece of chewing gum, and each was then rolled up to make a miniature scroll. After there were 40 or 50 of these small scrolls, they were placed on end in a tiny open box so that the tops were even and each one was visible. This was called the promise box. The children who made these boxes were encouraged to pull out one verse each morning and read it. There are three verses in the passage that we are studying now that have ended up in those promise boxes because they are three of the most familiar memory verses in the Bible. Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Those are good memory verses, but there is a danger in taking them and putting them in a promise box. The danger is to take one verse like this and learn it out of context and misunderstand it and misapply it out of context. Last week we talked about the secret of contentment from this passage. We said that contentment is Christ-empowered. Verse 13 says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I know from the context that all things means all kinds of circumstances, whether good or bad, with plenty or nothing, in abundance or in need. The secret of contentment is, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Who is Him who strengthens me? It is Christ Jesus. Who is Christ Jesus? Go back to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, who is equal with God the Father, who stepped down out of eternity and entered this fallen world and lived as a man among men. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Why did He do that? He did it to reconcile sinners to God. And God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ is Lord. He is sovereign over the entire universe. Once I realize that He is Lord, that He is sovereign, will I acknowledge it? Will I bow down and worship Him? That is the secret of contentment. Christ is sovereign, which means He rules and reigns and controls everything. He is the supreme potentate. When I bow to Him and worship Him, I am saying that I will accept and be content with His providence. I will be content with whatever He providentially sends my way. Once I acknowledge His sovereignty, then the question is, how can I get on good terms with Him? I am unworthy because I am utterly sinful. I deserve God's wrath. There's nothing I can do to extricate myself from this condition. Jesus is the only Savior of sinners. Jesus is the friend of sinners. Jesus will receive sinners. Once I settle that and come to Him on His terms, then it is all a matter of bringing my life under the authority of His Word and living in submission to His Word. That It's why I need a steady diet of His Word. This is why I believe in the preaching of His Word. This is one of the main reasons I go to church. I go to church to worship Christ and to hear His Word along with others who love Him. I hear His Word. His Word tells me what I need to do to please Him. I try to bring my life into submission to His Word. I cannot totally do it. I fail to do it. I understand from His Word grace, mercy, and forgiveness. I ask for His forgiveness. He forgives me. His grace motivates me to please Him. I keep going through this continuous cycle of hearing His Word, failing to bring my life into total submission to it, seeking forgiveness, receiving His grace, being motivated to please Him. And I continue to make some progress throughout my life until He takes me to glory. Now, how are we to understand Philippians 4:19? "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." It helps to get it in context. Here in this passage in Philippians, Paul is in prison at Rome, and he is writing to the church at Philippi. He says to them, "In the early days of our knowing each other, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. And now you have sent Epaphroditus to me here in Rome with a gift so that I am amply supplied." God supplied Paul's needs through a church sending him aid by a messenger, one of their members. I would deduce from that that God supplies our needs through means. And that is my first point. God supplies our needs through means. God does not come to us personally every time we have a need with the supply for that need. He supplies our needs through means, and the means are varied. God has been known to supply supernaturally. God supplied supernaturally to the children of Israel in the desert. The children of Israel complained because there wasn't any food out there in the desert after God had led them out of Egypt. God responded by supplying them with manna every morning. Every morning they would wake up and the ground would be covered with thin flakes like frost. The people of Israel called it manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. God supplied supernaturally to the prophet Elijah. On one occasion, the Lord instructed Elijah to go to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. "You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." This is the end of our food. And after it is gone, there's nothing left for us to live on. Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Another time when God supplied supernaturally was when Jesus fed the 5,000. Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. He looked and saw a great multitude coming toward him. He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Philip answered, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, "There's a lad here with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when everyone had all had enough to eat, they gathered up 12 baskets of leftovers. There was an overabundance of supply. God can supply supernaturally if He wants to. But He has also been known to supply through rather common means. And that is probably the normal way that He provides. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this epistle to the Philippians, experienced the supply of his needs by the supernatural providence of God. Paul was set free from a Philippian jail cell in the middle of the night by an earthquake. There's nothing especially supernatural about an earthquake, but the timing of it certainly was. On the other hand, when he went to Corinth, he worked as a tent maker in order to supply his needs. Then when he was speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church, he said, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Right here in this very passage we are looking at tonight, Paul is talking about his needs being supplied by this church in Philippi. This church in Philippi heard about Paul being in prison in Rome and collected some money from its members, and then sent one of their members named Epaphroditus from Philippi to Rome to Paul with this gift. God supplied Paul's needs through a gift from a church that he had started about 10 years earlier. And one of the things he is doing in this letter is thanking them for their gift. It was God's supply of his needs. God can supply supernaturally if he wants to, but he also supplies through common means, and sometimes those means are by our own hands. I wonder if sometimes when we expected God to supply our needs supernaturally, he meant for us to use our own hands. There's a second principle that comes out of this context. It is a principle about giving to others. I'm going to put it like this. God supplies to generous givers. Now, in saying that, I do not mean to imply that we can ever get God under obligation to us by being generous givers. We do not merit or earn the right to receive from God. Everything we receive from God comes to us by His grace in Christ Jesus. We can never get God under obligation to us, but He does take notice of our hearts, whether they have been changed by faith in Christ and our actions towards others, how we treat others. He does take notice of generous givers, and He does bless those who bless others for His glory. This is a principle that is taught throughout Scripture. Let me mention a few verses. Listen to this. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Proverbs 19, 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. The Lord will repay him. Luke 6, 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul wrote, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." The principle that God supplies to generous givers is here in our passage for tonight. If you look at verse 19, you will see that it begins with the word "and." The word "and" connects verse 19 to the previous verse, which says, "I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." So Paul is saying, you sent gifts to meet my needs, and God will meet your needs. In order to be true to the passage, you have to see the receiving in context with the giving. I don't believe it is wrong to infer from this that God supplies to those who give to others. And I really believe that greedy people should not take this passage as a promise from God for them. About 150 or so years ago, George Mueller established some orphans' homes in Bristol, England. Without a cent of endowment and without even appealing to anyone for help, George Mueller was supporting 4,000 orphan children. George Mueller made his needs known to God only, and God would provoke people to send donations to Mueller's orphanages. George Mueller heard about a missionary in China named Hudson Taylor who was in financial need. As if it were not enough to already be depending on God to meet the needs of 4,000 orphans, George Mueller prayed for God to send him more money to send to Hudson Taylor in China. For several years, George Mueller sent what amounted to nearly $10,000 annually to Hudson Taylor's China Inland Mission. I can give you a more recent example than that. In 1977, Tocoa Falls Bible College was flat on its back financially. The previous year, President Ken Opperman suffered a series of heart attacks, which he attributed to a lack of trust in God and too much worry. The financial needs of the college and his obligation to meet a payroll month after month without resources seemed an insuperable burden. Still, he believed God would intervene in the life of Tocoa Falls Bible College. In the early hours of November the 6th, 1977, the dam of Kelly Barnes Lake broke and unleashed 176 million gallons of water on the campus of Tocoa Falls College. That disaster pushed Tocoa Falls into national focus. Monetary gifts came to the college from all over the world. Billy Graham, whose ministry was being supported by many small gifts from lots of contributors, sent a check for $25,000 to the college. That is the way that God supplied the needs of Tocoa Falls Bible College. And the college has survived. God supplies through means, and many times His people are the means. And God supplies to people who give to others, generous people. I wonder if God refuses to supply needs sometimes because people are too greedy. There is one more thing that needs to be considered in this verse. It is the word needs. The verse says, God will supply every need of yours. God supplies our needs, not necessarily our selfish desires. There's a difference between needs and wants. A need is something that you cannot do without, something that is necessary for you to survive. I learned a long time ago that the basic needs of man are air, water, food, clothing, and shelter. Wants, on the other hand, are things that we would like to have, but we could do without. I'm not suggesting that we all get along with just the basic needs, and I'm not saying that all wants are bad. God is gracious and He allows us to have a lot of our wants as well as our needs, but He is not obligated to. And when it comes to needs, it may be that God sees our needs from a different perspective. What we think we need may be different from what God thinks we need. Dr. Harry Ironside had an experience that illustrates this point. On one occasion, he had acted on faith, as he often did, to preach for 2 weeks in Fresno, California. And the time came, surprisingly to him, when he was entirely out of money. He had begun with a small amount, but this was used up. He now had no funds with which to eat. He was even forced to check out of his hotel room and leave his suitcase at a drugstore to be picked up later. There was some complaining and bitterness, according to Ironside. And when the thought of Philippians 4:19 crossed his mind, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus," his spirit rebelled. "Why then doesn't He do it?" he questioned. It seemed that God had promised, but that He was no longer keeping His word. That night, as he settled down under a tree on the lawn of the courthouse in Fresno, God brought to Ironside's mind many things about which he said he had grown careless. And in his prayer and meditation, he experienced a great spiritual awakening. From that time on, the work went better. Old friends appeared, first to invite him to lunch and later to provide accommodation. And the church to which he was ministering took a collection at last to help him out on his return journey. At the end, he went to the post office and found a letter from his father, much to his surprise. He opened it, and there, staring him in the face, was a postscript that said, "God spoke to me through Philippians 4:19 today. He has promised to supply all our need. Someday He may see that I need a starving. If He does, He will supply that." Ironside said, "Oh, how real it all seemed then. I saw that God had been putting me through that test in order to bring me closer to Himself and to bring me face to face with things that I had been neglecting." He wrote later that he wished to share that experience with others like you and me who may be going through similar times of testing. Why doesn't God supply all of our needs when there's a promise like this in Philippians 4:19? Maybe we have misunderstood that God supplies through means and we were expecting something else. Maybe He is not going to supply the needs the way we want Him to. Maybe we've been too greedy. Maybe we have misunderstood the difference between needs and wants. Our greatest need, of course, is to know Jesus Christ. He is in this verse. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He is the secret of contentment. He is the only Savior of sinners. And He will receive sinners who come to Him in repentance and faith. Amen.